Okay, thanks, Chris. Neil? Right, Jackie's just going to pray with Neil, and then Neil's going to share with us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, the depths of our heart, Lord, for this man who leads us here. And right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, anoint him with freedom and with your authority to bring this message that you've given him for us today. Lord, open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive what you want to say to us today. Help us through it, Lord, to be perhaps more effective as your people, to be more effective as your disciples. We open ourselves to your blessing right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jackie. Okay, good morning. Is the world good, Ray, this weekend? Yeah, Everton won. I think it's about the first time this year, isn't it, Ray? But and not only that, they're getting a new manager. So, yeah. But I thought the world might be better today. Just want to, before I start, just say my thank yous to those who did anything last weekend to make the weekend the success it was, and it was a success. You know, I get the privilege of being around both of the afternoons, and the privilege of being close to tables and hearing conversations and seeing things that are going on. And it was very good last week, and great to see so many people in and so many visitors. So it's hard work, but you know, it is worth it. So thank you to all who did anything for that. We appreciate it. And just a little bit, I say this every year, but it is important. Carol service, you know, we get quite a few visitors in on our carol service, and I've deliberately the last year and this year not had a Sunday morning service to try and push us to come on a Sunday evening, because actually it's a witness to those who come and visit when the place is full, and it's not a massive witness when actually the visitors look round and there's none of our church in. So I want to encourage you to be thinking two things. One, about being at the carol service. You might say, well, it's the same old thing. It's the same good thing. And invite people. You know, people will come to carol services. It's a great chance to invite them. So if you come for nothing else, come for the mulled wine and mince pies, but come and be part of what we do in our carol service. Okay. This morning, I just want to think a little bit about Christmas. One of the challenges over Christmas, and we a few years ago, we started our Christmas talks earlier because of this. One of the challenges is you get very few hits out talking through Christmas on a Sunday morning. We've got messy church, we've got different things like that going on. And there's so much that you're picking bits out. And I want to try and touch three or four things this morning, bits of the Christmas story. So actually, what I'm hoping to do simply this morning is get us thinking about it over the next couple of weeks, to think about these little aspects of the Christmas. I don't know how much you're aware. I'm very aware that kids come through school now not really knowing the Christmas story the way we used to. You know, when I was a kid at school, pretty much every year you did a nativity play, and it was the nativity. So you were learning at least the basics of the Christmas story. You go to most schools now, to be honest, their plays have very little of the Christmas story in them. They've got everything else in them. But it's not centered around the story in a lot of places. I know there are those that do. And actually, the school I teach in is very good at having Christian stuff in their assemblies. But even in our school, You know, I teach year sixes and I teach them RE. And every year at Christmas, I go through the same lesson. I say to the kids, right, I just want you to shout, tell me one word about Christmas, and I write them on the board. And they all shout out their one words. And then I say to them, right, I'm going to circle in red on the board all the words that I think are really about Christmas. And there's always an uproar, because at best I circle one. If they're lucky, I circle one. And they're all, oh, why isn't this not about Christmas? And then I pick up a green pen. I'll circle in green the ones that are pretty good, even though they're not really part of the Christmas story. And then we have these whole words still in black that are all Father Christmas, decorations, cake, all the rest of it. And then we watch a cartoon video of the Christmas story. So let's just watch this video and then we'll come back to that. But this year, and one of these things happens every time, but this year as the video was on, I stood next to one of the tables and it got to the bit where Herod's with the wise men. And it's made by a guy out of Disney, these videos I use. And Herod's saying to the wise men, go and find the child. Come back and tell me when you find him. He says, I can go and worship him. And then he's talking to his people and of God, saying, you know, will we find this child, sort of thing. And the tension's there. And this little lad looked up at me and he said, what's he going to do? They don't know the story. And every time at the bit where Herod says, go and find that baby and kill him. And what's more, kill every baby boy. And I watch. I always position myself to watch, because the shock on the faces of the kids as they hear Herod say, go find that boy, kill him. And kill all the baby boys. Because again, they don't know what's coming next. They don't know the story. See, the danger is for me that in all that we get wrapped up in Christmas, and even the good stuff that we try to do as churches, we can gloss over some of the Christmas story as well. We can become familiar with all that goes on. I would reckon, and I bet Richard would agree with this, having been a vicar for so many years, every Christmas, it's the challenge of, it's the same story, how do I tell it in a different way? And actually, for some preachers, it becomes, how can I make this the most interesting talk I can do, and how can I do it better than last year? Because we say, well, it's the same story, how do I tell it differently? But you know what? The truth is, we don't need to tell it differently. We just need to keep telling that story. I love that old hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Because it's true. It's an old story, but it's a good story. And so I want to just capture just a few bits this morning of this. My title that I've given it is The Bees of Christmas. But the first book we're going to go to is this book. And I know I do this all the time, but again, I'm aware that some of you have touched Bible and theology for years, and some haven't. And it's important we learn little bits as we go along about the Bible. So which book is this? John. Why has it got a son in the middle of the word God? Because one of the main themes in the Gospel of John is he's trying to demonstrate Jesus is the Son of God. Other Gospels are really majoring on something else, but John is majoring on this is the Son of God. And so remember that. This is what he's trying to do. Go to the next slide, please. So we're looking at the bees of Christmas. Not the bees as in Michael Cassidy was talking about a few weeks ago. The bees in the alphabet. So the first B I want to look at is beginning. John 1, 1 to 14. I wonder if somebody would like to come and read that for me. John 1, 1 to 14. Yep. Have you got it in your Bible? Great. You've got a mic, David, yep.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him, and without Him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it, or overpower it, or appreciate it, or absorb it. There came a man commissioned and sent from God, whose name was John. This man came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There it was, the true light, which coming into the world enlightens everyone. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, to him, his world, his creation. And those who were his own did not receive and welcome him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the right to become children of God. That is, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we saw his glory, glory as belongs to the one Son of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you. That'll do. Thank you. What I want us to get hold of at the start of this is John starts our narrative on Christmas, and he says, in the beginning. He's pointing right back to the beginning. And my main thing out of this first point of the word beginning is, you know, this wasn't something that was a reaction to a problem. This wasn't something that just, well, I better do something now. This was something that was planned before time began. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and he was right at the start. All of this, all of the things that we will be thinking about over the next few weeks were no coincidence. We've heard a lot of what I'm going to say this morning already in the worship this morning and other things that we've heard. But I just want us to ponder these things. This was planned. This was God's great plan, not a mistake. It was there right in the beginning. And in fact, as we read through our Bible, you see that the Old Testament is constantly pointing forward to this point. So much, there are lots of things I could pick out and say, look at that, it points forward. Look at that, it points forward. Just a couple for me that, you know, as we look at the story of Abraham and Isaac and how he's bringing his one son, his only son, and asked, will you sacrifice him for me? And it's pointing forward to this son that's going to come, that will be a sacrifice, constantly pointing forward. We've heard Isaiah read this morning, Isaiah and Micah the prophets, constantly, again, telling us, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Even telling us where the baby will be born. People say, well, actually, Jesus is in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. Believe me, there is plenty about Jesus in the Old Testament. It's constantly pointing to what is coming. And first thing I want us to get hold of this morning is that thing. The beginning. In the beginning, it was planned. No mistake here. And then, it seems like we have 400 or 500 years of complete silence. God's not speaking. There's a gap. There's all of this promise. There's all of this expectation. It's coming. The Messiah is coming. The Savior is coming. And then silence. Just think, and again, Chris has touched on this morning, just think how you would feel if you were promised something. Something you're really waiting for. Something you're longing for. Something that is so important to you. And 500 years later, it's still not there. We have trouble sometimes with 5 minutes, don't we? All that promise and then nothing for 500 years. Not only that, it's not only the fact that it hasn't happened, it's not even being talked about anymore. I think we would get to the point where we've forgotten. Forgotten the promise was even there, but not for the children of Israel. Not for God's people. They were still, even through that silence, with all the problems that probably were there, there's an expectation still. There's a waiting. They were still looking for this Messiah. But all those years with nothing. But it was still there. And then all of a sudden, we get the next B. It's in that reading there, we had one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as Helen Hume had on her talk last week, the Word took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus came and got down and was part of us. The Word became flesh. I just want us to think about this bit for a moment. Think about the story that we hear so often of Christmas. Here's Mary, young girl, very young girl, doing whatever she was doing, minding her own business. Just another day. And all of a sudden, there's an angel. And the angel says to Mary, "Fear not, don't be afraid." Seems a bit Irish to me anyway, because I think if I saw an angel in that way, I'd be afraid, especially if there'd been nothing for 500 years and suddenly, wow. But he says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because I bring you good news." Again, I would be thinking, what's the good news? And he says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." I want us to just ponder that for a minute, because I think, again, this is where sometimes we can gloss over very quickly and not really root into what's happening here. As I was reading this again this year, I'm thinking, this angel says, "Mary, I've got some good news. You're going to have a baby." And I found myself thinking, good news for who? Who's the good news for? Is it good news for Mary? I'm just a young girl. I'm not married. I am promised to a man. I would just wonder, initially, how good news felt in all of that. In her head, the questions that are going to come would be there. I'll come to them in a minute. But is this good news? Is this good news for Joseph? Who's got a few things to face himself in all of this. Would it be good news for me if this was my daughter comes and says I'm pregnant? Oh, by the way, an angel told me that it's the Messiah. Yeah, oh yeah, okay. Good news for who? It's not that good news. Let's just watch a video clip if we can. I just love the whole thought of God becomes flesh. But imagine the questions and the comments. You're too young. Mary, you're too young. I wonder how many times we've had that said to us. I've had that said to me in the past. Who are you? You're too young. You're not married. The shame that would go with you're not married, especially in that culture. The danger that she faced. Could have been stoned. Joseph even thought about breaking off the pledge. She faces all of this. Why you? Why you and not anybody else? Why should you be the one? Why should we believe that you were the one? This was not an easy task for Mary. You're in the wrong place. Not going to be born here anyway. And why now? Lots of questions that she would face. I think sometimes when we think about the Christmas story, we fail to remember just what she was facing. And then ponder Mary's response. "I am your willing servant." Luke 1:38. "Be it unto me. Be it unto me as you say." Despite all of those questions, despite all of those risks, "Be it unto me. I'm your willing servant." All that she knew she would face. I wonder how much she knew. I wonder how much the angel told her. I wonder if she knew what she would face at the crucifixion. Even getting past all the shame, all the rejection, in 33 years' time, all that she's got to face at the crucifixion. And yet she says, I am your willing servant. You know, sometimes we can be a bit dismissive of other faiths that make so much of Mary. And I understand why. But you know, in our circles, I think sometimes we can be in danger of undervaluing Mary. Because when we look at what she was willing to put up with, when we look at what she was willing to face and to have a response like she had, I'll tell you what, it took some faith. It took some woman to do that. A young girl. And my next word is believed. She believed. I wonder if we would. I wonder if I would have. I wonder if I'd have just convinced myself I'd had a bit of bad cheese the night before and that, you know, I'm imagining all this. But not Mary. She believed. Despite the consequences, she believed. There's so much that we can learn from Mary. Just want to touch, there's not a slide for this, but I just want to touch as well on a couple of more people that I love. I love the story of Christmas because there's so much richness in it. And what I'm trying to do this morning, because I only have one hit, is to touch a few areas and say, go away and look at these bits of the story. Look at the prophecies that were promising. Look at how Mary responded. And think about it a little bit. And then for me, there's Simeon and Anna. I love, again, that story. I'm going to embarrass somebody this morning, but I learned to love it a lot more, I think, because we did a play at when I ran the kids' work at what was then Emmanuel, now TVCC, and it was around the whole Simeon story. And Stephen, when he was little, sang this solo. And you all know how deep a voice he has now. But then he was singing, you know, like a very high young boy does. And so every time I think about the Simeon story, I think about the play. And the song said, and now I can rest in peace, for my eyes have seen the Saviour. Simeon had waited and waited with a promise from God, you're going to see salvation. And he gets this baby in his hands and says, Lord, you can take me now. I've seen it. The wonder of knowing and seeing before anybody else really saw. And just, again, for me, just think, as Mary is stood there and Simeon holds this baby and says, now my eyes have seen salvation. Just think how that must have made her feel with all that she'll have gone through and think, thank you, Lord. Isn't it great when we're facing something and it's tough and we're trying to do what God says, and he just sends a little nudge of confirmation. I know some of the preachers say you shouldn't look for confirmation. It's all about faith. Do you know what? I love a little bit of confirmation. And God just affirms and reminds me and says, it's me that called you. Never mind what everybody else is saying. Never mind your fears and your doubts. I've called you. I've called you for this purpose. And Simeon is able to just give that consolation to Mary of saying, I know who this baby is. I know what this baby is. I know what's coming here. Mary must have, in her heart, rejoiced and said, thank you, God. Thank you for being willing to just give me that little nudge of confirmation. And then let me just ask a few questions before we go on to the next one. As we think about those, all of those things, Simeon and his call, Mary, her call, what is God asking of me? As we head into the end of this year and the start of a new year, what's God wanting from me? What am I willing to sacrifice for him? Am I willing to sacrifice my reputation? Am I willing to sacrifice and put up with rejection, if that's what it takes? What am I willing to give up that I might see the purpose of God in my life? And maybe this next year, 2020, how many years have we been talking about in 2020? Well, it's coming. But maybe it's a year where God says, it's time. Maybe there are things in your heart that have been there for a long time. And God may say, this year, well, are we ready? What are we willing? Are we as willing and are we as responsive as Mary was to say, Lord, I'm your willing servant. Whatever you want from me, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. How faithful will I be in 2020? And if I'm waiting 500 years, how faithful will I be in the waiting? I can lose heart so easily in waiting. We sang it this morning, haven't we? We're going to wait on the Lord. If you feel as though you're waiting, keep trusting God. If you can see what God's calling you to, be willing to be the best you can be for God. But you know, I started by saying good news for who? But this was good news. This was great news. This was great news for the world. This was great news for you and for me. Because my last B is beheld. And that verse finishes off, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was good news because the King of Kings, the King of Heaven, was now with us. And you know, we thought about the election at the start. Aren't you thankful that we do have elections, that we don't get stuck with the same government year on, year out, without any change, when actually you find that after so long they lose their way and things go wrong? Isn't it good that we have a time where we can have an election? Because sometimes we need it, but of his government and peace and rule, there will be no end. He's not going to be voted out. He's not sat thinking, well, I hope I get in on Thursday. And I'll tell you something else about him. He doesn't make false promises. His manifesto is full of truth. He's full of grace and truth. If he says something, you can rely on him. He is full of justice and mercy. This is our God. And we beheld his glory. As we go through Christmas this morning, this year, don't miss out on beholding his glory again. It's not a one-off thing, this. It's something God wants us to do daily. To behold again his glory. To realize again who he is. All that he is. For me personally. But you know, there's a world out there still needs to behold his glory. There's a world out there that yet has never beheld his glory. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to show them? How are they going to behold his glory? They're going to behold his glory by seeing us out there, looking like Jesus. So as we face 2020, I want to just challenge us. Behold his glory again. If you feel as though you've missed it a bit, get into his presence and behold all that he is. And be willing to pay whatever the cost is for you to be all that you need to be in 2020 for God. And demonstrate to a world out there that needs to see it that he is worth beholding. That our God is worth knowing. That our God is worth loving. And that our God loves them. That's our challenge as we go forward. So, as I finish, he was there in the beginning. It's not a mistake. He came and became for us. We must believe, and as we believe, we will behold his glory. But it's not just for us. If we spend 2020 sat just beholding without sharing, we've missed something. So let's make sure we share what we've beheld in this coming year. God bless.